so thankful this morning to serve alongside such great people. Isn't this church filled with just willing hearts to serve? I see you all out there. You serve as well. You may not be up here like I am this morning, but I know you give so much to this church in your prayers, in your presence, and in your service. Well, this morning, we are beginning to round the corner into the home stretch of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Today, we meditated on chapter 5, verses 13 through 33. It tells us how we ought to live out the Holy Spirit-filled life with those who know us best, our siblings, our children, our spouse, and our parents. This passage contains the beginning of what many know as the instructions for Christian households. It and a similar, more succinct passage in the letter Paul wrote to the Colossians contains a pesky word for all modern individualist Americans today, the word submit. We'll get to that word and all that it may entail in a bit. After all, our everyday life today looks different than the first century Roman citizen Paul was writing to. But let's let the grammar in the original Greek lead us where it will. That's a nerdy way of saying, let's allow the text to speak to us rather than us telling the text what we think it should mean, right? First, the surrounding context. Our passage begins in the second half of chapter 5 with, be careful then, therefore, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And here's an interpretation trick. Anybody heard of this? If you're reading a passage that starts with the word therefore, you automatically say to yourself, what's it there for? So you gotta look up, right? So if you learn nothing else today, that's a good one, right? That's gonna stick. What's the therefore, therefore? So let's go back a few concepts before that. The Greek word un can be translated as therefore. As those who have learned Christ in chapter 4:20 and are new people now in the Lord and are light, as we read last week in last week's passage, be careful, therefore. Consider your behavior, how you walk. Peripateo. That's what it looks like in Greek. I know it's just a pretty picture unless you read Greek. But that's the word behind many of the phrases Paul uses in this letter. As we live, as we walk in our way. You remember the phrase in our last song, as we walk in the way? That is peripateo in Greek, and it's all over. Watch how you live. Paul begins chapter 4 telling us to live or walk a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. He begins chapter 5 with follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. This is pretty small. This is what's there. I'm reading it for you. As dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering, pleasing to God. Paul is wanting us to learn a new way of life, a new walk, to walk in love, rather than being callous and unfeeling, as he's talked about the Gentile world being callous, to walk in light, rather than hiding our evil deeds in the darkness, and now here in today's passage, to walk in wisdom, rather than in foolishness. Watch your step. Watch where you're going. Not as fools, but as wise. Make the most of every moment you have. The pagan lifestyle of Ephesus involved a lot of partying, sexual immorality, and drunkenness. So he's saying, there's no time to waste getting drunk with your old pagan friends. The days are evil. We've got bigger fish to fry, right? Paul tells us, and it's important to note, he's about to drive us toward the spiritual warfare passage we spoke about this summer in chapter 6 at the end of the letter. But here, right here nestled in, before he gets to all that, is today's passage about household behavior. Many Bibles have topic sentences that are intended to help the English-speaking reader to organize their thoughts about the scripture as we read. Now, this topic sentence, instructions for Christian households, you'll likely find it before verse 21. But did you know, some of you might already know this, those topic sentences in bold, a lot of them were not actually in the Greek text. It's not in there. It's helpful in one way to us this morning, and I'll get to that, but it's kind of not helpful in another way. For instance, the original Greek, aside from one really great service it does for us, it's counterproductive. It's helpful for us in that we can find the same topic sentence in another letter Paul wrote. If you look back at the Colossians, if you're really good at finding things really fast in the Bible, there's also a phrase in Colossians 4 about this topic sentence, instructions for Christian households. It's a more succinct list, isn't it? It only says a little bit about the husbands, whereas in the Ephesians passage, it's a ton. So it's slightly different. But he was writing those two letters about at the same time. He was in bondage at the same jail, writing those two letters at the same time. So it's similar. And it helps, doesn't it, to interpret this passage, to know that he had some things in mind in Colossians too. However, if you've read our Ephesians devotional about this passage, this won't be news to you. Here's the problem with this particular topic sentence. It interrupts Paul in the middle of a very long sentence about how we are to be filled with the Spirit. It actually gets in the way of us seeing that this mutual submission he's about to talk about in 21 is the climax of what it means to be filled with the Spirit and live together with others that are filled with the Spirit. Not only do we have this topic phrase pushed in, but there's a grammatical complexity that doesn't make it through to the English translations. Paul's sentences are extremely long, and contemporary translations often break up Paul's sentences to be helpful to us, but it's in this passage, it ends up being an oversimplification. It leads us to think there's just a list of equal commands. Do not get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another. Submit to one another. But the actual grammar in the Greek is just two commands. Go ahead, Laura. It's just two commands and a list of participles, how we might go about completing this second command. So the first one is do not get drunk on wine. And then it's a contrast, but get drunk on the Spirit. Right? Don't get drunk on the wine. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms from the Spirit, singing and making music to the Lord. Giving thanks to God for everything. Aren't we heading towards Thanksgiving? We've got that in our mind, being with our family and helping each other give thanks in our lives. And submitting to one another. All of those are how you become filled with the Spirit with each other and increase that, compounding that joy, compounding that thankfulness, and compounding your walk in love with one another by submitting to one another. As you can see, it's not just a checklist. He wants our lives to be filled by the Holy Spirit and leave no room for greed, no room for selfishness or pride. We should fill our moments by encouraging one another, teaching one another, learning from one another. And how do we live Spirit-filled lives in our relationships at home? By submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey. Slaves, obey. That will be in the next chapter. Now that we can see the apostles' intent here, let's tackle that stumbling block of a word for today's liberated 21st century American woman. Wives, submit to your husbands. I have to say, as a young lady, it's causing Frank to choke over here. He's getting nervous, I know. As a young lady, I have witnessed this on a number of occasions, how that word was hurled into the ring for the battle of the sexes. I've seen these words ripped out of their context more times than I like to say. Wives, submit. Husbands, you're the superhero. The word submit used to establish and justify a second class of adult in the home based solely on body parts. I've seen it used to establish an entire job description. Woman does this while a man does this. Stay in your lane. Doesn't matter who's better at math. He's the man, so he should do the finances. It doesn't matter who's more calm in city traffic. The husband should always take charge. Women drivers, right? I mean. I'm actually the one that's good in city driving, Frank, but I am not good at numbers. Terry handles the finances. Terry's really good at sitting and going for long, hours long down the road. I would fall asleep. So we kind of end up divvying it up according to our personalities and talents. But an oversimplification does happen sometimes when we read texts like this, and it's applied to the home in today's Christian home. I've even seen this verse used to justify why a battered wife should stay in her situation at the peril of her safety and her children's safety. But just because God's word can sometimes be inexcusably weaponized by humans against other humans, that does not excuse me from obeying its explicit instructions. The overriding and explicit principle of submitting to one another is that when you all say you want to be like Jesus, it's not going to be about you. It's not about you. Not anymore. Not if you follow Jesus. Right? It's not about your rights. It's not about being free from each other to do what you want. That's not home life, is it? And it's not the Christian life. A life filled with the Spirit of Christ is a life lived like Christ. We've talked about literary context. We've even talked some grammar. But the original audience of a text is also important because it's why he wrote what he wrote. Why was it written? Who was Paul talking to here? It wasn't freedom-loving American patriots, the hyper-individualists of the 21st century, right? It was the Roman Domus. This is what a high society house in the Roman Empire would have looked like. Domus is the word that's also related to domain. Dominus, the Latin word for Lord, and dominion, home, and the Lord of the home, the head of the household. In an honor-shame society like first century Ephesus, no one stepped out of line to assert their rights. If they did insist on freedom from their household, they weren't seen as a noble individualist. They were seen as a selfish traitor. Submitting to the established societal chain of command in Roman culture was the way you communicated love and respect. However, if we try and freeze the authority structure of the Roman domus and import it unquestioningly into our modern democracy, phrases like slaves obey their masters, that's coming in the next chapter, would undoubtedly be misinterpreted, right? As they were by 18th century American Christians right before the Civil War. Did you know they used passages like this to justify the institution of slavery in our country? My husband and I have spoken a lot this week about this passage. For him to be so generously, he commiserated with me on how I struggled with this text. Which is, it's the text that gives him all the power, so it was very kind of you, Terry, to hear my struggles. We've traded ideas about how Paul's ancient words to us might most faithfully be expressed in our home today. These days, it's hard to hear these words with a woman's ears, but back when they were first written, the original audience, it was likely the husband that would have done the double take. Let me show you how. The wise listening to that letter being read aloud in Ephesus, they all expected to hear Paul's words to them because it was instructions for households. Well, yeah, if Paul told us to all submit to each other, why wouldn't we be included in this direction? But he gets to the husbands, and the metaphor Paul has just set up, Christ and the church he saves, becomes a bit more demanding of the dominus, the household head, than they would have been used to. Paul spends three times the amount of words to tell the husband how to behave toward his wife, and they're beautiful words. But hearing the Greek word kephale, or head, used in the way Paul uses it here, the men in the room would likely have been shocked. In Roman writings, we see kephale, the head of a body, was understood as the most important body part. Even Philo and Seneca in ancient Rome knew it was the head that told the body what to do. Even without modern medicine, they understood that. They compared Caesar to the head of Rome, and the soldiers, obedient and sacrificing in order to keep the head, Caesar, their head, safe and in power, so that order would be maintained in the empire. Jesus' leadership, however, turns head, kephale, on its head. Jesus' leadership looked completely different from the Roman dominus. These Ephesians would have already heard the stories of how Jesus in the Gospels, when his disciples were bickering about who was going to be greater in the kingdom of heaven, he was washing their feet like a servant would have. Gospel of John, right, towards the end. How about the way he died? As a Roman, if you heard that your new Savior died on a cross, that is a Roman instrument of execution, a shameful death. And Paul was teaching them that Jesus willingly took on that shameful execution. He sacrificed himself, not for his sin, but for those sins in the church, so that he could redeem us and make us whole. Headship in a Christian household is not an exalted role, Paul was communicating. It's one of self-abnegation and at times undeserved sacrifice. I'm thankful for however my husband wants to rescue me today. He did yesterday and the day before. But before we go preaching that the Roman domus is the timelessly Christian ideal for all authoritative structure in the home, we might want to be careful we're not conflating Roman with Christian. It's a different thing to say on one hand. This authority structure you find yourselves in because of your culture, find a Christ-like way to serve your leader. That is to say, you better obey your master because good Christian household has slaves. No. Paul's words spoke to first century Romans in the way they needed to hear it. Remember, I mentioned how submitting to the established social order and chain of command in Roman culture was the way you communicated love and respect. Not just Paul said this in his letters, but Peter said, submit to the authorities. God has put them over you. Even the secular ones, the ones outside of the church, God's put them there in your life. Be respectful, be loving. What's the chain of command today that communicates love and respect and mutual submission? If Paul were standing here instead of me, how would this passage flesh out today in our homes? Time together is too precious to waste. Avoiding your loved ones, filling your life with bad habits, excessive drinking, gambling, video gaming, doom scrolling on social media. Who does that to get away from their loved ones? We're wasting the time, the precious time we have together. I do too much doom scrolling. That's a confession for me. Navel gazing, victimizing yourself, coming home and spending the moments going, you should hear what they did to me at work today. Instead of being thankful together, learning about God together, doing what matters. If we're all full of the Holy Spirit, there's just not as much room for your personal ambition, at least in our homes. Be filled with the Spirit. Help each other grow in God. Stick up for one another. Laugh with each other. Our time is short, and we've got bigger fish to fry. It's fair to say that selfless, considerate living was not my native language. My first decade of life, I was an only child in a very large southwest frontier of a property. I felt loved and treasured by my family and parents, but it's fair to say being considerate of those around me was just not something I learned early. I didn't naturally learn how to be considerate of others. In college, I definitely got a wake-up call. My first roommate, the quiet and beautiful Maria from Colombia, she bore my early morning rambunctiousness for a bit before she let me have it one night as I was trying to go to sleep. She stomped in after slamming the door, stomped over to the drawer, pulled out the drawer, and slammed it shut after taking the hair dryer and pushing it on high, pretended she was drying her hair, slammed the door again, and then came back quietly and said, "How does it feel?" I was like, oh, I had simply been inconsiderate. Her demonstration had had the intended effect. I felt like the idiot I was. And of course, I apologized. She was a fiery Latina, and I was completely new at having to consider those around me. How I was making her feel, how I was affecting her life. I had simply been inconsiderate. At the end of our first year together as college students, we traded pictures of each other because that's what you do when you don't have cell phones yet. It was 1994. On the back of the picture, it said, "I know you very well, and I still love you. I'll see you on the other side." By the end of my college years, we'd added one more to our cadre. We called each other the Three Amigas. I had learned a lot about thinking from others' perspectives and serving their needs, not just thinking about mine. "I know you very well, and I still love you." We could say that to each other, couldn't we? We know each other's quirks. We know each other's weaknesses. We know what sets the other one off. We're good at that. We could make life miserable for each other if we wanted to. But if this passage is a love letter for families, Paul doesn't hesitate to be realistic. It's okay. You will be angry, but in your anger, don't sin against each other. Love one another, be honest with one another. Serve one another, and yes, submit to one another. And if you have the blessing of living with fellow believers, the joy can be compounded. Don't just make room for each other. Don't just tolerate each other. Treasure those whom God has placed in your life. Treasure your life. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, who took on this fallen world because you love your church so much, fill us up with your Spirit. Fill us with praise and thanksgiving. May we move into the upcoming Thanksgiving holiday, making it about you and you, those you've placed in our lives. Who can we bless? And how can we be a gift to them? Please show us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.